Colossians chapter 3, I want to bring a message to you this evening from one line that really caught my attention, and I pray that that's what will happen tonight, that it'll really catch our attention. And I want to encourage all of us to ask the Lord to open up our attention. Just in your heart right now, just ask the Lord, would you speak to me and prepare me for your word? At the end of verse 13, it says in Colossians 4, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The whole verse, verse 13, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Sometimes we read the scripture and they just pass right by us. Sometimes we read things and we just keep on going. And we don't really enter into what was just said to us. See if we can enter into this. Just listen to these three words, okay? Christ forgave you. Amen. Just see if you can really enter into those three words. Christ forgave you. That's our message. That's the title of the message. That's the outline of the message. Christ forgave you. Christ forgave you. Now, did Christ forgive everybody? Well, it doesn't say Christ forgave everybody, does it? It says Christ forgave you. Christ forgave you. I have a wonderful message for you. I really do. I have a wonderful message for you. Now, not everybody is a you. But if you are a you, then I have a wonderful message for you. Right?
Amen.
And here it is. Christ forgave you. Christ forgave you. Let's start the message by finding out who the yous are. Okay, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 2. We quoted this last night. We'll read it tonight. Paul is going to tell the Ephesians here exactly who the Word of God is talking to when it says you. This is so important to know. He is telling us right here exactly who the Word of God is talking to when it says you. All right, Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You, dead. Dead. That was you. And every time I say you, I'm including me in the you. I want to be a you too. Oh, the spiritual deadness. Let's talk about you for just a minute. Oh, the spiritual deadness. Oh, the spiritual hardness. Oh, the spiritual coldness. Oh, the spiritual stench of death. Death. That was you.
That's right.
And that was me too. When this word says that I was dead before God in my trespasses and sins, people have the hardest time understanding that because men and women naturally deal in a physical world. And they think because I'm physically animated, I don't understand what you mean when you say I'm dead. Spiritually dead before God. Spiritually dead. When this word says that I was dead before God in my trespasses and sins, I believe this word. I do. I have been caused by God's grace, by His goodness, I have been made to believe His word. Forced to believe His word. All of God's yous will.
That's right.
All of His yous will. If you are one of God's yous, then it will be evidenced by this. You will believe what God says about you. If you're a you. And this is what He says about you. In Ephesians 2 verse 1, He said, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Your life has been full of nothing but trespasses and sins before God. That's so. That's just so. Your life has been full of nothing but trespasses and sins before God. You. Me. Somebody will hear that, I guarantee you. Somebody will hear that and will say, "That's not true. That's not true. That doesn't describe me." Well, only God's yous will say, "Yeah, you pegged me pretty good." When people say, "No, no, no, that's not me," we need to be careful. All of God's yous will say, "Amen. That's right. I believe what this word is saying about me. I agree with what this word is saying about me." That perfectly describes my life in my flesh before a holy God. Perfectly. Verse 1 right here says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Let me ask you a question. Is that you? Is that you? Look at verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ." Think about that. Go see if you can find somebody out there without Christ. Everybody has Him in their back pocket. They just pull Him out when they need Him. See if you can go find somebody without Christ. Verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This word says, in spite of what you believe about yourself, and again, I'll repeat it. Everything I'm saying about you, I'm saying about me. But in spite of what we believe about ourselves, we have lived our life on this earth in our flesh without Christ. In our natural flesh, we are strangers from the covenant of promise. And in our flesh, we have no hope before God. No hope before God. No hope as we stand before the judgment throne of God. No hope in the person of our own selves. We are without God in the world. As we stand in our own flesh. And it says, if God left us there, if God left you there, that's what you'd still be. That's where you would still be. Honestly, do you see you in that? Amen. Turn with me to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. This word says that you, as you are right now in the world, right now in your flesh, it says you are not righteous. All right, Romans 3 verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This word says that you do not understand God and you do not seek God. Verse 11. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. This word says that you have gone out of the way. Christ said, I am the way. And this word says that you have gone out of the way. You are unprofitable and you are not good. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, is that you? That's me. That's me. If that's you, I have wonderful news for you. And here it is. Christ forgave you. Christ forgave you. For every soul on this earth who fits the description of God's use, Christ forgave you. He forgave. You just think about the word forgave. He forgave you. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Listen to Webster's dictionary, okay? This is how the regular old dictionary defines it. To forgive is to cease all feelings of resentment against an offender. Let me say that again. It's so good. To forgive is to cease all feelings of resentment against an offender. Does that not bless your heart? That blesses my heart right now. To forgive is to grant relief from all payment of debt. What a glorious announcement from God Almighty. Christ forgave you. He forgave you in the death of His cross, by the sacrifice of Himself. He forgave you. He completely forgave you. Look at Hebrews 9 with me. Hebrews 9 verse 11, it says, But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place. You think about all those priests who would bring in that blood and present that blood. And He came in one time bringing His own blood into that holy place. Here's the blood. He entered in once into the holy place. Look at the end of verse 12. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. That means an eternal payment for our debt. An eternal payment for our debt. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 11. It says, And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. There was a message that I brought quite a while back, but we were looking at all of the sacrifices that those priests used to give and how many sacrifices were given and in Solomon's time. And you start reading how many sheep and how many bullocks and how many hundreds of thousands in the records. There are records, Jewish historical records of priests having to wade through blood. There was so much sacrifice and sacrifice, and they never put away one sin. Not one sin, just blood and rivers of blood and buildings full of blood. And they never put away one sin. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, I used to have it in my mind that this is how much we owed God and this is how much Christ paid. You know, every dime, down to the penny, there it is, paid in full. That's not what happened. This is how much we owed God and this is how much Christ paid. And it just kept going and going. He paid infinitely more than the debt was owed. If it was $100, he paid $100 million, and that's too low. And his payment was so full, so much, he sat down expecting his people to be redeemed. Where our sin abounded, his grace infinitely more abounded. Just grace on top of grace on top of grace. He was made sin for us. That's how great the payment was, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Verse 15 says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. My sin... Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to His cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Aren't you so glad that He has already paid for the sins we haven't even committed yet? Don't you feel such guilt thinking, why have I not learned by now? Why am I still doing this? He paid for that too. Every single sin that was ever committed is right now being committed and will ever be committed. Christ forgave you. Christ forgave you. Christ relieved all the debt. And this is the part that is just glorious to me. It's glorious that He relieved all the debt. But what is so glorious is He removed all the resentment. All the resentment is gone. By the one sacrifice of Himself, He freely paid the debt for all the trespasses of His people. And because of that, the Father said, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Just remember them no more. They're forgiven. They are forgiven. Christ forgave you. It's Christ that died. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. No one can even condemn. No one can even accuse. Who could even accuse? Yeah, well, your sin is paid, but we know you really did it. Who can even do that? Christ is the one who did it. Christ forgave you. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't your mom. Christ forgave you. God Himself. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. And He did it alone, fully and completely. He paid the debt. He gave it all. And in Him giving it all, we received all. If you have Christ, you have everything. I said that was going to be the theme. If you have Christ, you have it all. Colossians 3 says, Christ is all and in all. He is all and He is in all. He is the one that everything hinges on. Everything hinges on Him. If you have Christ, you have it all. You have everything. If you have forgiveness in Him, you have everything in Him. Everything that comes from that forgiveness. Everything. Without Him, there is nothing. Men and women are trying as hard as they can to gain this world and scoop up this world and pile up this world and build up this world. And it's about to be nothing. All going away. Outside of Christ, there is nothing. No forgiveness with God, there is nothing. But with Him, in Him, because of Him, you have everything. All forgiveness, all favor. That's such an amazing thought to me. The favor of God. All blessing, all acceptance, every good and perfect gift, every grace, every mercy, everything, all of it, all of it. All of it is because of Christ. While He was hanging there on the cross, He cried, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Who was He talking about? Who was He referring to when He said them? Who was He talking about? He was talking about every one of His ewes. That's who He was talking about. Every one of His ewes. Every soul that the Father had given to Him and placed in His hand for safekeeping. Every single one of them. Now, did the Father hear the request of the Lord? Did the Father hear the request of His Son? Did He deliver His people from the resentment and the payment of sin and death and hell and eternal damnation? We'd better believe it.
Amen.
Did He do that? We'd better believe it. How do we know Christ obtained that forgiveness for us? How do we know He did? Here's the reason why. The Father raised Him from the dead. All of that sin was laid on Him and it had to be dealt with. And the fact that the Father raised Him from the dead is proof it was dealt with. It was put away. It is gone. It is gone forever. Everything that has been given to us pertaining to our salvation, our eternal life with God, all of it is because of Christ, the glorious Son. All of it is because of Him. It all hinged on Him. If we have forgiveness in Him, we have everything else in Him. With that forgiveness comes everything that forgiveness brings. Everything. Last night I quoted Romans 8 on being joint heirs. We read some verses from Ephesians 1 on all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Tonight, turn with me to 1 John 5. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a true story. This is a true story. I believe it happened in the 1950s. I'm not exactly sure of the data of it, but I believe it was somewhere around the 1950s. There was a man in England who, over the course of his lifetime, had accumulated a vast art collection. Paintings, pieces, art. He just had this huge art collection. Some very valuable pieces, very rare and valuable pieces. And he had quite a fortune. It was a great fortune in artwork. And the man died. And his entire collection was going to be auctioned off. So they announced the fact that they were going to hold an auction. They advertised that they were going to have an auction. And on the day of the auction, people came from all over England and all over other countries and places around there to attend this auction. It was just such a rare opportunity to buy such valuable pieces. So a lot of big collectors came. And they started the auction with a painting that the man had commissioned of his son who died in World War II. After he died, the man commissioned an artist to paint a portrait of his son. And the painting was not really a very well done painting. And the artist was not well known. He wasn't known at all. But it was his son. So they started the auction with this painting. And nobody bid on it. Wasn't much to look at. Didn't have any value. None of the high rollers, none of the wealthy men and women cared for it, so they didn't bid on it. But there was a man there who came to the auction not to buy anything. He had no intention of buying anything. He didn't have any money, so to speak. But he came because he used to work for this art collector. He was a servant of this art collector, and he just wanted to see what would come of the estate. So he saw that nobody was bidding on this painting. And he thought, I'd love to have that painting. I loved that boy. He was dear to me. He was kind to me. It would be special to have that hanging in my house. So he, it was a very, very low, pitiful bid, but he bid what he could and he bid on the painting. And the auctioneer, after just a moment, realized this is the only bid that's going to come in on the painting. So the auctioneer cried, "Sold." And the man was thrilled. He walked up there and got his painting. Went back and sat down in his chair and waited on the auction to continue. And as soon as the man sat down in his chair, the auctioneer said, "This auction is over. According to the decree of the owner." He said, "Whoever gets the painting of my son gets the whole thing." Look at 1 John 5, verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, Christ Jesus the Lord forgave you, and in Him made you accepted and made you to be a joint heir of the Father with Him." He did all of that. He is the reason for all of that. It was all because of Him. It was all because of Him. And because it was Him, it's done. Because it was Him, it's a done deal. Whatever has been decreed in Him is a done deal. It is accomplished. It is finished. It's complete. This thing is over. According to the decree of the Father, this thing is over. Whoever has my Son has it all. Let's give thanks to God for the Son of our forgiveness. All right. Thank you, Brother Rick.